Back about 2 months ago, in one of my weaker moments, I promised Ben that I'd fill in for him tonight. He called, I think he either called or he emailed or he texted. I'm not really sure which, but same results. And he said, you know, in keeping with the theme this summer, quarter, on sharing your faith, would you, he said, do a lesson on prison ministry and sharing your faith. Of course, immediately, my first reaction was, well, I don't know if I want to do a 45-minute commercial. But as I thought more about it, really, there's a lot to be said about prison ministry, and a lot of times people do not understand what's involved in it. And so I want to try to cover three areas tonight. First of all, kind of the background a prison ministry, how it has evolved here in Oklahoma in particular, some Bible examples of prison ministry. After all, this is a Bible class on top of the rest of it. And then the third is to deal with the primary focus of prison ministry. What lessons do I teach most of the time, both in Tulsa County and at Connor Correctional Center, and occasionally I go other places and teach. What are these lessons? What are these themes or subjects? And so we'll be talking about that. And Ben suggested that I deal with the jail and prison ministry as a means of countering the cycle of crime and imprisonment. Goodness. Let me try that one again. The cycle of crime and imprisonment. Almost said to be impoverished, and I should never have done that. It only gets worse the more you try. Are there any that we especially need to remember in prayer tonight? Jesse's going to lead us in a word of prayer, and would you bow, please? Amen. I think we all are aware of the fact that there's a lot of focus right now on our prisons, jails, the fact that there's such overcrowding, and it seems as though more and more are going through the justice system and ending up in jailed in prisons. And you begin to wonder, is there any way to avoid building more and more of these institutions? And is there some way that we can somehow turn this around? I think there are a lot of misunderstandings about inmates. There's some inmates that are dangerous, probably will always be that way. There are an awful lot of inmates, though, who are not hardened criminals. They made some bad choices. And one of the things that I see, perhaps more than anything else, is the fact that so many of these people lack basic life skills. Just things that most of us take for granted that one would understand. They come, so many of them, from dysfunctional families, and they lack the basic life skills to be able to be successful in life. And some of these things have to change if indeed our correctional system is going to change. We can't just keep locking more and more people up. course, the main reason for prison ministry is to try, number one, to save souls. If we're just doing a work to try to make life better for people, I'm not saying that that might not be important. But we miss a wonderful opportunity if we do not use this as a means of trying to bring as many as possible to Christ. And we're going to talk more about that as time goes on. Have you ever wondered why prison ministry has grown so rapidly in just the last few years? It's interesting to look at prison ministry in the state of Oklahoma. I did a little bit of research at the Memorial Road Church in Oklahoma City that has a strong prison ministry down in the Oklahoma City area. Put out a directory of prison ministries operated by members of Churches of Christ or by local congregations in 2010. So it's a little outdated, but not really all that much. And what I found was that there are 66 separate prison ministries sponsored by Churches of Christ in Oklahoma. 66 of them. At that time, 2010, there were 84 separate institutions that would include jails, prisons, halfway houses, where our brethren went in for either Bible study or teaching lessons in one form or another doing prison ministry. Some of the prison ministries have only one or two people involved in them. And then there are others that have a large number of people, 25 or 30 in some cases, such as the Memorial Road Church, the Fort Gibson Church, and their work with the Eddie Warrior Correctional Facility over at Taft. Well, there are reasons that this has become so popular. And maybe popular is not the right word, that prison ministry has grown so much. I think the first reason is the fact that some of the other ways that we've tried to reach people in the last few years has not been very successful. And I'm not saying that we ought to quit doing these things, so please don't misunderstand me. But a lot of years ago, it wasn't so difficult to do door-to-door evangelism, especially if you brought a team in from some other place, and do door knocking, and as a result of that, reach quite a few people. That's not very effective anymore. People really do not like to answer the door. And then we tried mass mailings. This congregation, several years ago, did house-to-house, heart-to-heart, and quite a few congregations are still doing it, and it does good, but great numbers have never been converted by mass media, even. And, of course, gospel meetings and lectureships, do I have to say much more about that? It's ended up, instead of bringing the community in, as it once was many years ago, to hear the gospel, people who are not Christians today, the majority of the people who attend our gospel meetings, a high percentage are members of the church, both in the local congregation and in sister congregations in the area. And so all of these things are not reaching very many non-members. Prison ministry is very different than that. There are members of the church in prison who were members of the church when they came into prison. I teach several right now who have been members for several years, and they got themselves into trouble, and there they are. But they're the exception. It's interesting that about 98% of the students that I start out with in the different classes are non-members. And some of these classes have as many as 25 to 30 students. It's a tremendous opportunity to teach. You might ask, well, why are conditions so different that people, when they're in prison, want to listen? Well, one of the reasons is that they have all sorts of time to think. Too many times, when you get right down to it, people are so busy as far as their life is concerned that they don't take time to consider the spiritual. They're trying to make a living. They're trying to just get by. And coming into jail or prison, they have to slow down and they have to think. And one thing that I've noticed in a number of people that I have had a chance to get closer to in doing my teaching is the acknowledgement that they make the best thing that happened to me, they'll say, was being arrested, being put in jail or prison. It caused me to stop and think and realize what I was doing to my life. Some go so far as to say, if I hadn't have been arrested, I'd probably be dead by now. Things had gotten that bad. There's generally a great reception to teaching the Bible. You know, we really have an advantage, those of us in Churches of Christ, in going into prison by saying we don't come in with any denominational doctrine. We just follow the Bible. It makes it real easy, whether we're talking about the plan of salvation or the church or anything else. And all the material that we use in the prison ministry is faith-based or comes from the Word of God. Biblical principles are used all the way through. And so there isn't that objection that very often comes when you talk to people out in the real world, as we sometimes call it, when it comes to the matter of those in prison. There's a small minority who want to really argue about biblical points, but most of the time when they read it in the Bible, they say, well, that's what the Bible says. And so I find it interesting that the vast majority of the people that I deal with believe in the final authority of the Bible. And you have come a long way in trying to teach a person when they're willing to accept, if the Bible says it, that must make it right, and we need to do it. Prison ministry is based on the belief that there are people who want to change. There are some people who will never change, never will want to change. And there's not a lot you can do with a person like that. I find it interesting in some who come to classes, especially parenting classes and marriage classes, some of the other classes along those lines that I teach, that they'll say to me what one said to me yesterday when I was at Connor teaching classes. After class was over, he came around and he said, you know, I have to admit, it's a marriage class. I have to admit that I came into this class to get the certificate. I thought that might help me a little bit as far as going up before the Pardon and Parole Board. But he said, you know, I have to admit this now to you. After 3 or 4 weeks, I realized I need this class. And that's not just a once in a blue moon sort of reaction to it. I hear this on a regular basis. It really is making a difference. It's really changing my life. Well, we want to talk a little bit now about Bible examples of prison ministry. As I said, this is a Bible class, so if you have your Bible handy, just go ahead and turn to the 16th chapter of Acts. And we'll go back and do a little bit of review of it. I didn't mention, but I will now, that I want to try to finish so that there'll be 5 or so minutes if you have questions or comments that you want to make. And you don't have to agree with me. That'll be fine. 16th chapter of Acts tells, first of all, in verses 8 through 10, and I won't take time to read them right now, Paul receives what has been called the Macedonian call. He's on his second missionary journey. He's in Troas, and he wants to stay in that region. But the Lord, through this miraculous means, reveals to him this man of Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia. And Paul obeys. And he arrives in the primary city of Macedonia, one of the primary cities, the city of Philippi. He, along with Silas, who's with him this time on the missionary journey, first finds a woman by the name of Lydia, a seller of purple, a merchant, who obviously was a very wealthy woman. And she and other women were, on the Sabbath day, going down by the riverside as a place to pray and to have a service of sorts, probably more prayer than anything else. This is an indication there weren't that many Jews in Philippi to have a synagogue. Well, they had the opportunity, Paul and Silas, to teach Lydia and her family, and they're baptized into Christ. And so Paul does what he tries to do in every city that he goes into, reach people who are interested in the gospel and present the truth to them, and it's obvious that Lydia had a very open mind, and so she and her household are baptized. And thus, the Church of Christ in Philippi is established. But then next, Paul continues in his mission work in the city to build up the congregation. And he and his company are followed by a slave girl. She has a spirit of divination. She supposedly is able to tell fortunes. And she has masters who are profiting from her so-called fortune-telling, verse 16. She follows Paul around and proclaims that he and the others are servants of God. And this goes on. And when Paul can stand it no more, he casts out the demon from her, the spirit. Well, this in turn enrages her owners. And they drag Paul and his company to the rulers of the city, or the magistrates as they're called. They have their clothes torn off and they're beaten with rods. They're not asked. They know they're Jews, but they're not asked about their citizenship, or they probably wouldn't be doing what they're doing now. And so the end result is that Paul and Silas are placed in prison. Already we've seen Paul going into the city, preaching the gospel, and reaching those who are willing to respond. Now he's getting ready to do prison ministry. He doesn't have a local congregation to support him, I suppose. But the jailer really doesn't treat him very nice at the beginning. In fact, the expression is used there that he thrust them into the inner prison, namely into solitary, and put them in stocks. It's very likely that this wasn't just on part of their body, but to the point that they couldn't really sit up or lie down. They've been beaten. They must be in terrible pain. But it's midnight and Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns. They're doing prison ministry. And it's kind of one of the side issues, but I have thought so much about verse 25. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Every time I read that, I'm reminded that that's really all we can do when we go in to teach. Give people the opportunity to hear the truth. Now, it doesn't say that Paul preached a sermon. He didn't have to. Through prayer and through singing, and of course in singing we teach and admonish one another. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. And as a result of speaking the word of the Lord to them, pardon me, we find that they at least have the opportunity to know the truth, to know about Jesus. I don't know what songs they sang. I'm sure they're not the same songs we have. But I suspect that they're songs that come from the Psalms as well as some of the words that Paul would have been using if he was preaching. And so as a result of this, in honor and praise of the Lord, these prisoners, and we don't know how many there were of them, Luke didn't see fit to tell us some of the things we're curious about. But nevertheless, they hear. Suddenly there's a mighty earthquake. That disrupts the service. And it shakes the foundations of the prison. It frees all of the prisoners from their chains. The jailer wakes up and he's convinced now, seeing the doors open, that all of the prisoners have escaped and he's about to kill himself. Paul saves the jailer from suicide by saying, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." And they speak the word of the Lord to them. Verse 32, after he has asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" and is told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word of the Lord, or the gospel, is preached to the jailer and his household. What a difference it is to see the attitude of the jailer now that he is a believer. Before, he shows no concern about their beating. Actually, if you go back and read, they're told, or he is told, to just put them into the prison by the magistrates or the soldiers who bring them to to the prison. But he thrust them into the inner part of the prison. Now he wants to know what he can do to show his repentance. He washes their stripes. And he and his household, those old enough to be believers, are baptized the same hour of the night. This is prison ministry. It's not glamorous. And by the way, prison ministry is not glamorous. If that's what a person's looking for, that's the wrong place to go. Well, it's interesting to me how Paul and Silas were missionaries to the wealthy, to Lydia and her household. And I've always wondered about the little slave girl, what happened to her, and Luke doesn't tell us. But Paul did a service for her in ridding her of this evil spirit. And then the jailer. And perhaps the prisoners, at least some of them. Again, I'd like to know, but the Lord didn't see fit, the Holy Spirit through Luke didn't see fit to tell us. But surely those men had to have been impressed with Paul and Silas and the condition they were in, singing and praying to God in that prison at midnight. I would like to think that some of them, when they got out of prison, obeyed the gospel. But I can't prove that. Makes a good story, but I can't prove it, so we'll move on. Paul shared the gospel, though, with those who were willing to listen. You know, that's really what prison ministry is all about, sharing the gospel with those who are willing to listen. Everybody's not willing to listen. Some just want to get out of their pod for a little while and go to class. You always hope that maybe something is said that will stick. There are others who are as eager as any I've ever seen. They'll sit there with almost their mouth open, some of them with their mouth open, amazed at how clear the teaching of the Word of God is. Because for many of them, they've never heard the gospel, the message of salvation taught in such a simple way. And it is simple if we teach it just like the Bible says. Very often I'm asked the question, how many people are you able to baptize? Well, since we began the prison ministry, and that's been about 8 years ago, I believe something like that, isn't it, Carl, Jesse? I've had so much fun, it's going by, it doesn't seem like that many years. Some fun sometimes. But we've averaged in the neighborhood of 50 baptisms each year. But that really is not an accurate record because there are many who are in my classes that go on, especially in county, who go on to the other prisons, to the Department of Corrections and some federal inmates who are baptized later. And we try to stay in touch with those who show a real interest to try to lead them closer to prison ministers of our brethren who are able to help them. But I go with the philosophy of 1 Corinthians 3:6. You know, Paul says that I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. If we teach the truth, that ought to be sufficient. Well, Paul also later was a prisoner in Rome. He did prison ministry to Christians who were able to come to his house. He was in a house and under house arrest. But I find what's really interesting is the fact that he must have had quite an impact on the soldiers who guarded him. It was necessary, since he was under house arrest, for a Roman soldier to be attached to him or handcuffed with him or in chains with him all of the time. Not the same one, but different ones. Well, it's interesting when he wrote his prison letters that in one of them, the book of Philippians, he says in verse 22 of chapter 4 of Philippians, all the saints greet you, and especially those of the household of Caesar. How in the world would some household of Caesar be among the Christians? The only conclusion I can draw is Paul must have taught some of those men who came in to guard him. And sometimes that happens. Paul was able to write his prison epistles from Rome. He used his time in the most effective way that he could and strengthened the church right along with trying to lead people to Christ. So, in one sense, prison ministry has been around for a long time. It's been around at least two centuries. And we see the power of the gospel to change lives so drastically. We saw it in Lydia. We saw it in the jailer. We saw it in others that Paul taught. And so the important question is not how many people we baptize, but how many people stay faithful. That's my big concern. There is the temptation because it's so easy to talk to a person, have you been baptized? No. Do you want to be baptized? And not really stop and teach them and help them to understand that when they're baptized into Christ, it's for the remission of sins. When they're baptized into Christ, they're baptized into a spiritual body, the church. And if that's not understood, I'm afraid that all they've done is get wet. And so I hope that this helps to explain why in many instances I'm slow in getting people to the point of baptism. It's 25 or 27 after, and I want to cover these other areas and still give enough time. Pardon me just a minute if I get a cough drop. That might help my raspy voice. I'm asked every once in a while, what material do I use in teaching? Well, of course, primarily I use this. But all of my classes are not Bible classes in the absolute sense. There are three areas that I do most of my teaching in. All of them is material that was written by our own brethren, people with academic background and experience to do a wonderful job in their teaching, but it's called New Life Behavior Ministries, operated by members of the church. And all of the material is very doctrinally sound. When illustrations are used, most often the Bible is references is the illustration that's used to make a point. And so there are several areas that we especially deal with. One is substance abuse, because that's such a big issue. The second is parenting. And the third is marriage skills. Prison is a tough place for people who are married and want to keep their marriage. But soul winning is the number one issue. Regardless of what we use as far as material, whether we do it directly with a Bible study or whether we use New Life Behavior material that's also recognized, the parenting classes and substance abuse recognized by state agencies, that the inmate has taken the course and that it's sufficient for credits for them. Whatever we use, we want to be sure that what's taught's from the Word of God. In spite of some bad choices, though, there are an awful lot of inmates who are ready to change their life. There are some who don't want to change. They're spending the time that they have in prison planning on how they're going to get out and outsmart people the next time. Well, if they used as much time trying to figure out how to outsmart, learning how to live, learning how to develop these life skills, they wouldn't be going back in. But some people are that way. But there is the temptation to say, well, these people got themselves into trouble, let them stay there. I believe the gospel was intended for everybody. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, or the whole creation, some translations say. And so the gospel, or the good news, is for everyone. There are those who start out in life and make some terrible mistakes. That doesn't mean that they can't turn their life around. One of the great stories, and that would take too much time to tell all about it, but Clyde Thompson, who's since deceased, was described as the meanest man in Texas. And that's the name of the book that Brother Don Humphreys wrote in regards to the life of Clyde Thompson. He came came from a terrible background, and the majority of inmates we deal with come from very dysfunctional families. And we'll say more about that in just a little bit. But Clyde Thompson was on death row in Texas at least a couple of times. And it was nothing short of the providence of God and the power of the gospel that really changed him. He ultimately received a pardon from the governor of Texas and spent his last years doing prison ministry in Lubbock. Preach the gospel to every creature. Let me assure you, there's plenty of false doctrine going on in our prisons and jails from people who come in teaching basically neo-Pentecostalism or the idea that all we have to do is say the sinner's prayer and we'll be saved. Only the truth can set these lost people free, and we all know that. But substance abuse is rampant in our society. Over 85% of all inmates in our jails and prisons, male and female, are there as a result of drug and alcohol abuse. It doesn't mean that that's necessarily what they're sentenced for. They may be sentenced for a robbery or for some other things, but in back of it is their drug habit, trying to find sufficient funds to keep up their drug habit. Many are arrested for illegal use of substances. DUI, vehicular homicide, open container, illegal possession, intent to sell, all of these things are factors that cause this. We use a 13-lesson course called Christians Against Substance Abuse. It's a 12-step program like AA or NA, but everything is biblically based. It's not a higher power, it's the God of the Bible that we talk about. And offenders are taught to take responsibility for their actions, and denial must end. I tell people when they first come into the CASA class or the Christians Against Substance Abuse class, if you're not ready to change your life, you're wasting your time in here. You really are. So decide real quick after a lesson or two whether you really want to change or you're just in here for whatever the reason may be. And I lose some students that way. But the truth of the matter is, until a person is ready to change as far as drug and alcohol abuse is concerned, they're not going to change. Somebody else can't change for them. They can't be threatened enough or sent to more, enough years of prison to change them unless they're ready to change. Offenders have to learn honesty if the addiction's ever to be overcome. And so, an awful lot of the classes that I teach on a regular basis, and the people at the jail and prison wants these classes taught because, as I said, over 85% come in with drug and alcohol abuse problems. The second is the area of parenting. You know, I don't believe that we hardly have a day go by that there's not news about the abuse of a child. Now, I want you to understand, and when I teach parenting, I do teach that it's appropriate to spank if it's done in the right way. See, I'm just old-fashioned enough to believe that a good spanking on the back end, because the Lord put a lot of padding there when he made man, is sufficient, it's appropriate. But to beat on a child, to molest a child, is another thing. One of the hardest things that I have to deal with, I know, is to try to minister to a person who is a child abuser. And in some of my classes, it's the majority. The status of the family in America is reflected in the population of our jails and prisons. Our families are flying apart in a lot of cases, or they've already flown apart. Many inmates are also parents, and they have been parenting their children the way they were parented, so it's become generational. Abuse, saying to the child, you'll never amount to anything, you're no good, I'm ashamed of you, I wish you'd never been born, all those hurtful words continue to be expressed as ways to discipline. And it's anything but the right way to discipline. I found the parenting classes that I teach eye-openers to many of the inmates. And when I talk about parenting, I remind them of the kind of parent, for example, Joseph and Mary were with Jesus. We use the Bible, as I said, all of the time to try to make these points. These classes present the Christian family. And of course, when we start talking about the family, and we'll talk about marriage here in just a minute, it's almost a new thing to a lot of these people, this idea that you're supposed to be married before you have any children or before you become sexually active. That's like I come from the Stone Age, but the Bible still teaches it. And because the Bible teaches it, I'm going to teach it. Classes teach keys to confident leadership in the home and the family. And as a result of that, some effort is being made, at least, not only in the classes I teach, but others who are involved in prison ministry, to break that cycle of abuse that, as I said, has become generational. The offender who comes from these classes very often is able to help himself overcome, or herself, overcome antisocial, angry, aggressive behavior. Another course that I teach from time to time is anger management, which is sometimes required by the court, and they accept new life behavior that the judges do as appropriate for the student or for the inmate to take. Let's talk about marriage skills for just a minute before we break for you to have time, and we have about seven, so I don't have to hurry on this. Jails and prisons, as I said earlier, are hard on marriage. Usually there were serious problems before the incarceration to begin with. And so we now offer not only the inmate, but that inmate's husband or wife the same course that they can take by correspondence. And it works well. I have several right now at Connor who are taking it. In fact, three of these ladies' wives are here in the Tulsa area. And as a result of in taking the courses, they said the visitation, when they come to visit, the inmates are saying this. The visitation is so different because now we're talking about the lessons, how we treat one another, how we can be better husband, better wife. And I'm getting notes from the wives the same way. Okay, real quick, like, we have quite a challenge ahead of us. Oklahoma has the highest rate of female incarceration of any state in Oklahoma, or in United States. I do know that they're better than that. Second highest male incarceration in the country. And we can't continue to build more facilities and spend more resources to house nonviolent offenders. I think we need to encourage efforts such as drug court, women in recovery, and I have a number of my old students graduated from my program in women in recovery right now. And more drug and alcohol treatment programs. It's a lot cheaper, and it's more effective. Send many of them to prison, and nothing really changes, except maybe a little worse. Okay, I'm going to give you 5 minutes if you have questions or comments. Okay.
I'm assuming that there are denominations that go into these same facilities.
Indeed.
Mm-hmm. Is it different? I mean, then students probably go back and forth.
I didn't do it.
But do you have difficulty with those inmates trying to correct wrong teaching?
A little bit once in a while. Here's what happens, especially the Jehovah's Witnesses. I know when they've been in before, by the time I get in for a class, because I have a half a dozen wanting to ask me questions. How can I answer those people? there are large numbers of people in our jails and prisons with a neo-Pentecostal background. Emotionalism is the main theme. And so simple Bible study really appeals to a lot of the people. For some of them, I have a boring, dull class because I don't get up and jump around and shout. I'm getting too old to jump around and shout. Yeah, just shout. Does that answer? Yeah. Yeah. False doctrine's right there all the time. Yes. Sixty-six, approximately, in Oklahoma.
Are there a lot of other Christian ministries as well, denominational sects that also have Christian ministries?
Well, most of the time, your Baptist and Methodist both have, but they're under an umbrella of usually the bishop or the convention. In Churches of Christ, of course, each local congregation is independent, and thus we have more.
They're there,
but they don't do a lot of biblical teaching. They do more social. We try to blend the two. Yes.
Are there very many women in the church who go in to teach?
Yes. We have several ladies in the Park Plaza congregation who are doing a really great job. They're a lot from Memorial Road in Oklahoma City, go in the Oklahoma City area. Out at Hera, McLeod, various other places, there are women that go in and teach. And usually, it's better for women to teach women. I happen to teach some women's classes because I'm asked to in Tulsa County. But when it comes to the Christian woman and even Christian marriage skills, I prefer if a lady can do that, they'll probably get more out of it than me. They'll get a chauvinist view of the. No, I hope not. Anybody else? Yes.
How often do you go in?
I'm in every week, sometimes every day. I teach six classes a week regularly, sometimes up to eight. And I said nothing about our graders tonight. I couldn't get by without them. And they're going to be here in the morning at 10 o'clock, aren't you, Shirley? Surely not all the graders. We have about eight or nine. I can't remember the total number. And they grade the papers. We have over 250 correspondence students in jails and prisons all over the state. And a lot of people are being reached through this. This isn't as effective as being in the classroom, but it's very effective in those who are really trying to learn. Again, people are having to learn just some basic things about marriage, the family, all of this that we just assume everybody understands, and they don't. Mm-hmm.
How many, I know a little bit of the answer to this, but how many different prisons do you go to?
On a regular basis, I go to Tulsa County Jail and also Connor. I also go to Mabel Bassett and do counseling. Mabel Bassett, the women's prison at McLeod. I go to Creek County Jail from time to time. I'm going to be doing more of that during July because I have some inmates in there I need to visit. And also Rogers County Jail, and what have I missed? Osage County, once in a while. I have one there I need to go see. But on a regular basis, most of my studies are in Connor at Hominy and David L. Moss, or Tulsa County. Thank you so much. I had way more material than I had time for. And hopefully you have a better idea of what I'm trying to do and what these good people that helped me are doing. And I appreciate so much the elders here at Glenpool who stood by me and have been a source of encouragement as we've tried to do prison ministry. You guys come on in. It's okay.